If you have your Bible with you, would you turn back into the chapter we read a little earlier in the service? You remember John chapter 9, and let us listen to the testimony that this man who was blind would be given his sight, how he spoke of it when he was inquired regarding it, there in verse 25. At the latter part of the verse, he was able to say, "One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Now, he wasn't mistaken. He wasn't emotionally disturbed. He knew what he was saying, and what he was saying was truly true of him. "Once I was blind, and now I can see." I wonder if you've realized that the world and all its people are in a state of constant change. It's true on the political front. It's true on the field of sport. It's true on the domestic level. There's a new man living in 10 Downing Street from the one that lived there at the beginning of the year. A new coach started work yesterday for the Welsh rugby team. They're looking for a new coach for the English football team. And wherever you look, you see that change is really taking place. And of course, it takes place on the domestic scene. Some of us that are of the age and generation that I am begin to take out our wedding photographs, and we look at them and we show them to our grandchildren, and you get all kinds of comments such as, "Grandpa, didn't you look young there?" "Well, I was young then." And they say, "There's different you look now. You had wavy hair then." And the change is so evident that Anno Domini has brought to pass. And it's unquestionably true that change is facing us at every possible level of life in this world. And of course, when you bring that kind of thinking into the spiritual realm, it's also true there too. Because when someone becomes a Christian, the change that takes place in their life is quite enormous. It's a mighty transformation. So much so that our Savior, when he spoke about it, said, when someone becomes a Christian, do you know how it comes about? Well, he says they are born again. They are born from above. They are born of the Spirit. They are given altogether a new life. And some years after that, the Apostle Paul, dealing with that very theme, writing to a church in Corinth, and he says the same thing. He said, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation, really. The old has gone, and the new has come. And of course, when you listen to the testimony of this man, an enormous change took place in his life. From being in a state of blindness, not being able to see, and then to be brought to the point where he could see, and he could see completely. And the change was absolutely amazing. And he knew it, and he enjoyed it, and he was blessed as a result of it, and he was glad even to speak about it and to answer any question that anybody brought to him with regard to it. And of course, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul, when he speaks about the spiritual realm and the Christian life, he uses the very figure of blindness. Because he said, you know, every man and woman that is in a state of being unconverted, do you know how they're best described? They are blinded by the god of this world. And that's how it is. And if you are not a Christian tonight, that's exactly how it is with you. And of course, the one who performed this great change in the life of this man is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the only one that can make a change in the life of a man or woman, boy or girl, in the realm of the spiritual. And this is one of the many miracles that he performed when he was here upon the earth. And how interesting it is that when John uses the word miracle in his gospel, he always uses the word which, when we translate it into English, brings us face to face with the word sign. The miracles are a semion. They're a sign. And what they're doing is this. They're bringing the individual, when they look at the miracle, to consider who it is that performed it. And the miracle, in one sense, is a signpost. And it's a signpost pointing back to the miracle worker. And every occasion in the New Testament that we have it, the miracle worker is the Son of God. And it's proof to us of his messiahship. It assures us that he is the Son of God that came from heaven, that he is the only Savior. And it seeks to show to us something of his glory, something of his compassion, something of his infinite power. And that's what we are to be taken up with. This one who effected this great change in the life of this man and woman, this one who effected a great change in your life spiritually, if you're a Christian. And so what we are faced with really here is this. Again, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we must be taken up with, him. We must see him to be who he is, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. Now, let's look at this whole event and begin to see how practical and simple and wonderful the whole account really is. And the principles that come out of it, there are three or four of them. And here's the first one. It seeks to remind us about the great change that takes place in the life of someone who becomes a Christian. You say, you've just said that. That's right. And I'm deliberately saying it again. And that kind of change is illustrated many times over in the gospel stories, in the miracles that Jesus performed. The paralytic received legs that he might walk. The deaf was made to hear. The blind was made to see. The dead was made to live. Those miracles, they are the credentials that validate the profession of the New Testament, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God that has come from heaven. And in some senses, this giving of sight to the blind seems to be given a very high profile among the miracles that he performed in the New Testament. Because the accounts that are given to us in the four Gospels of individuals that have received their sight who were previously blind were none other than about eight occasions. They're in Matthew, they're in Mark, there's one in Luke, and there's this one in John. And they're not all recording the story of the same individual, but there were more than one individual. And as if the New Testament and the gospel is wanting to emphasize to us the wonderful fact that Jesus gives sight to the blind. And of course, when you bring that into the spiritual realm, we've just said, blinded by the God of this world. I remember as a young minister many years ago, seeking to preach on a weeknight service from those words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And there was a man sitting in the congregation And it was evident that he was listening and he was thinking. And I valued his presence there because he was doing that. And at the end of the service, he came on to me and he said to me, "When you think about it," he says, "that blindness puts someone into great darkness, doesn't it?" I said, "Oh, yes, it does." And he said, "As you were preaching, I was thinking," he said, of someone taking a blind man into a gallery and standing him before an exquisite oil painting by one of the masters. And they are seeking to try and convey something of this painting to the individual that they've taken in. And it's ever so difficult for them because they can't see it. They haven't got any idea about it. And the individual is doing his best with words to try and convey something of the wonder of this painting to them. But they're blind and they can't see it and they can't fully appreciate it," he said. And they never forgotten it. And that's exactly the emphasis of the New Testament. Because the spiritually blind don't even realize that they are blind. And not only do they not realize that they are blind, but they can't appreciate anything that is spiritual. They can't understand why, in right terms, you as a Christian are in raptures about the poor efforts of a preacher to preach the word of God. And they can't understand why it is that you're so taken up with it. They don't understand that and they can't appreciate it. And they don't realize the situation in which they're found. And they don't understand that the situation is so deep-seated that they haven't got any ability in and of themselves, if they did understand, to do anything about it. So when you bring it all together in all its simplicity, what a deep problem this is. The spiritually blind, the unconverted, you tonight, even find it difficult to concentrate and to listen and to think when the word of God is simply and in a practical way opened up before you. Your mind goes everywhere and you can think about anything and you're not really interested and you don't find anything gripping about it. I remember reading when I got a particular commentary on the Epistle to the Romans, again back in the 60s of the last century, by a Swedish theologian, and I was reading this commentary and found it to be a great help at one level in looking at that great letter. And I remember coming to that 16th verse in Romans chapter 1 when Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's God's power to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And I remember the comment, the sentence that this theologian wrote over that wonderful verse or two of Scripture. And this is how we put it. He said, "The gospel is not the presentation of an idea, but the demonstration of a power." Now that's worth saying again. Listen to it. The gospel is not the presentation of an idea, but the demonstration of a power. Now, I found that so gripping, I've never forgotten it. And that's the kind of change that takes place in the life of someone when they become a Christian. And this is the kind of change that has to be known and experienced. The blind must be made to see. Then, equally simply, the second principle is this, that such a change can only come about through divine activity. Such a change can only come about through divine activity. When they began to question this man, how he had received his sight, he says, well, it was a man called Jesus, he said. That's how it all came about. And when you read the story through carefully, what you find out is this, that Jesus did something to this man, and Jesus said something to this man. And those two aspects are both central to the experience that this man underwent. There must be divine activity. However plain I seek to preach, and God help me and every preacher to seek to do that. However simple I seek to preach, and God help me and every preacher to do that. The simplicity of it and the clarity of it in and of itself doesn't accomplish anything. It's no guarantee. People have tried that. They've reduced it and reduced it and reduced it and almost brought on occasions in certain places the gospel almost to be like a comic strip. Thinking that if they did that, well, the natural man would understand it and therefore he would be saved by it. It doesn't happen like that. A change of this magnitude can only come about through divine activity. That's how the Apostle Paul put it when he wrote, as I put it to you this evening, you know, if anybody's in Christ, he's become a new creation. You know, it's a creative work of God. It's something that God, and only God, can perform. It is the power of God alone that can effect the change that has to be made in the life of the sinner. The old hymn writer had it right. He says, thou must save, and thou alone. And as a Christian tonight, if you're one, you know that is the case. Because you had heard these things for a long time, or you had heard them for a short time. And then there was an occasion. And as well as hearing them, you came to understand them. And you came to realize that what God is saying about you was true. And that the need that was being presented to you, you began to realize that that was a true representation of your condition. And what was it? Well, was the preacher on form that night? No, indeed, he might even have been struggling as I am. But there was the power of God, the divine activity. Whenever I think of divine activity, I'm old enough to have been one of those favoured young ministers that used to meet in conference in North Wales when Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to gather with us. And this was one of his great themes, the need of the power of God, the need for the power of the Holy Spirit. And I used to sit and listen to him and drink in and benefit from him, oh, immensely. And I remember even how he used to make that clear to us. And he used to say that we needed to preach with warmth and we needed to expound the word of God. And then his actions would even be like this. And as you were preparing to do it, before you go to do it, he said, you need to be asking God for the other. what he was referring to was the Spirit, the other. Like if he were saying, the Spirit coming down, the other. And you see, until that happens, no sinner's going to be saved. And no amount of techniques, no amount of updating, no amount of change. There's a great unrest in evangelical churches these days, isn't it? For change. Well, I tell you, my friends, change in and of itself is not going to accomplish anything. It's purely cosmetic. We need the presence of the Christ of God and of the Spirit of God to do something and to say something powerfully to the spiritually blind if they are going to receive their sight. And that's the stimulus that we all need to continue to receive, to keep praying. In the prayer meetings on Tuesday, do you gather? If you don't, you should. If you're a believer, you need to be there. They miss you who gather there. And when you gather there, there needs to be a concert of prayer. That divine activity would be known in the ministry of the church if the spiritually blind are to receive their sight. But there's equally simply a third principle here. Having said all that I've said, and I mean that, and it's evident that the Word of God teaches us that, the third principle is this, that means are used to bring about the change in the life of the unconverted. Means are used. But the Son of God here, he could have done it in himself. All he needed to have done was speak a word. But strange as it seems to us, fancy the Son of God stooping down and gathering up some dust and some spittle and making some clay. And then using that clay by putting it upon the eyes of the blind man. And that was the means that was used. But of course, the Bible reminds us that God, in his infinite kindness and mercy, uses means in bringing about that mighty change in the life of the spiritually blind, in giving them sight. And the great means, primarily, that God uses is the preaching of the Word of God and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians, the first letter that he wrote, remembering that Corinth was very philosophically minded, philosophy and human wisdom was very high in their estimation of life and how life was to be lived and what benefits it would bring to life. And Paul wrote his letter to the church there because the church could have been influenced and affected by this kind of outside influence. And Paul put it like this. He said, you know, the Jews, they're always looking for signs. And you know the Greeks? Wisdom is the great thing for them. But you know us apostles, he said, we preach. That's the difference between us and them. We preach. And about two verses before that, he puts it like this. God is pleased by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I think I've told you before, or I may have told you before, the foolishness of preaching. The commentators have looked at the grammar and they've tried to look at the context and they've tried to understand exactly what that meant. And some have said, I'll tell you what it means, the foolishness of the act of preaching. To think that eternity can be changed and settled in terms of bliss in the life of a man or a woman if they heed the words of a man who stands up and he preaches. Well, philosophy would pour scorn on that. And others have said, yes, that could well be the case. But you know, he says, I think also it's the foolishness of the message that is preached. Because the message that is preached is simply this. It's a message about a man dying on a cross. And he dies in weakness. And we see him there, what a pitiful sight he is. And we can see that his enemies have overborne him and they've taken him and they've nailed him to the cross. And it seems as if they're the victors and he's the victim. And there he is in weakness dying on a cross. And then you are daring to say to us, by trusting in such a man as that, eternity for good becomes you a portion. Foolishness. But you see, that's how philosophy thinks. That's how the world thinks. That's how the smart Alex on the television think. But you see, it's the power of God to salvation. To everyone that believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It's God's way, primarily, of conveying his message and his grace to sinners to the salvation of their souls. And of course God uses other means, doesn't he? People have been saved just by reading the Gospels. They've read the Gospels and they've struggled to try and understand, but they've gone on reading the Gospel and God the Spirit has used the Word of God as they've read it. And they've been converted. There's a woman like that back in Maesacoma. When she came, you'd hardly believe it, when she came and she heard our minister preach, she said to the person sitting next to her, he's preaching the truth. First visit. What had happened to her? She'd been converted. How? Reading the scripture. You see, the word of God is powerful. That's why it should always be read in the surface. That's why it should always be read well. Why? Because it's God's word. And God can use that word. And he can use it mightily. And he can use it mightily to bringing about a great change in the life of a man, woman, boy or girl. The word of God. And of course, God have used Christian literature in general. They've read the stories of those who have been converted to Christ. Men made new, such a volume as that. Different accounts of some of the great characters of church history, how they were converted. And they've read it and they've not been able to put it down when they've started to read it. And God have used it to speak to them. And God have used it to bring them from darkness to light. And some have come that way because of the prayers of a mother or a father, or because of the prayers of a family, or the prayers of a church concerning someone that comes that's not converted. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And you know what's happened? They've been converted. The Saviour used it clay. God uses preaching. Uses the scripture reading. Uses Christian testimony. Uses Christian literature. All God uses means. He's deigned to do it. Not that he's got to. It isn't that he's lacking and so he's got to take hold of something else. No, no. In his mercy he's condescended to use such means as a means of blessing. To the life of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. And then equally simply, and there's a fourth principle here. And the fourth principle is this. You notice that when this happens, it's so definite and clear that a testimony is made and can be made regarding it. You notice this man in verse 25? They asked him questions about this man who had done this, and he says, well, I don't know. I can tell you this, he said, I used to be blind, I now see. And in difficult circumstances, because do you notice the legalists in 14 to 16, these prigs called Pharisees, they were there, and they said, well, this man cannot have come from God. Why? Well, look what he's done, but he's done it on the Sabbath. You know, they thought he was Sabbath breaking because he had performed this miracle on this occasion when it happened. And others said, well, surely he must be. He couldn't have done such a thing as this if he hadn't come. And so there was controversy now. There was conflict now. One saying, lawbreaker. The other saying, well, he must have come from God. How else could he have done it? Loggerheads now. Dispute, controversy, debate now, disagreement. This poor man was in the middle of it. And although it was so clear and evident what had happened, you notice what it says in verse 28 about him? They reviled him. They poured scorn upon him. He'd only just received his sight. And it can happen like that when someone receives their spiritual sight. They go back into the family and they're the only one. Or they go into the office or the school, or they go into the factory or the workplace, and they very nervously don't say anything for a while, and then the opportunity comes, and then they begin, and they make all manner of jokes about the individual and make all manner of fun about him. And there's the Christian who's a young Christian finding themselves in this kind of difficult situation. And what happened to this chap doesn't happen very often, certainly you're not Britain, in verse 35. Verse 35, they cast him out of the synagogue. We've heard, haven't we, of what happens to a Muslim if a Muslim is converted, and the kind of thing that happens to them and the kind of danger that their life is in. Well, in the midst of that difficult situation, this man was standing his ground because he knew what had happened to him was true and it was real. I was blind and now I can see. And it's true, isn't it? If you're going to become a Christian, and you need to if you're not converted, and you can become a Christian by acknowledging your sin, coming to Christ and asking for forgiveness and putting their trust in him. But it's not a soft option. You'll be called upon to practice your profession in a world that is not conducive to Christian living. The world won't help you to live the Christian life. But in the midst of that, because it was so real, this man stood. And he was able to say, I used to be blind, but now I can see. If you're a Christian tonight, you know that that is true. As far as you are concerned. And if you're not a Christian tonight, you're still blind. And you need to be given sight. And the Saviour will give you that sight if you come to him and confess that you haven't got it, and that you really earnestly realise that and you need it. and you're going to ask of him to pardon you, to open your eyes and to give you sight and to trust in him. Because this man eventually, because it was physical, Jesus said to him, do you believe? And he said, yes, I do. And not only was he given physical sight, but he entered into a Christian experience and became a disciple of the Son of God. Once I was blind, now I can see. May God help you and bless you. If you have not received this sight yet, may God bring you to receive that sight tonight and to think about the hymn now that we're going to sing. Lord, I was blind, I could not see in thy marred visage any grace, but now, forgive me for quoting Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones again, in his expositions of Romans chapter 3, but now, Romans 3:21, he quotes from that hymn and he says, every verse up until the last verse, the third line is that, but now. And then when you come to the last verse is this, Lord, thou hast made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the dead to live, and lo, I break the chains of my captivity.